Good morning, good morning. I need you to open a Bible with me, please, to 2 Kings. It's in 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 26. That'll frame what we need to talk about, what we need to think about, get us started in a very, very good way. Good to see you this morning. I was just standing in the back, shaking some hands and talking and visiting a little bit. And then Brother Dave led, "I'm happy today." And that just fits, doesn't it? There's just nothing quite like Sunday and being together with brethren. It's a joy to see you. I'm glad you're here, and I know that you are glad that you're here. Let's read this passage, 2 Kings 23, verse 26. 2 Kings 23 and verse 26. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of His great wrath. Did not turn from the burning of His great wrath, by which His anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked Him. How would you describe God as depicted and portrayed and as seen in the Old Testament? Do you think you would say something like, "Oh, I really connect with the God of the Old Testament. He's so loving and kind and patient. I love to read about God in the Old Testament. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy." Said no one ever. That's not what people think about when they think about God in the Old Testament. When we think about God in the Old Testament, that's a conversation about wrath, about striking people down, about whole nations being put to the sword. In fact, a lot of people have very negative views of God as a result of reading about God in the Old Testament. One of the most famous atheists of our day, Richard Dawkins, wrote in his best-selling book, The God Delusion, he says about the God of the Old Testament that He is arguably the most unpleasant character of all, jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, an unforgiving control freak, a malevolent bully. Is that true? Is the God of the Old Testament really harsh and angry and mean? This morning, I want to think a little bit about God's anger. And I want us to think a little bit about God in the Old Testament, because this morning I'm going to begin a two-part series where we think about God being angry. And if we're going to talk about that, then really the first part of that, of course, is to think about the wrath of God as seen in the Old Testament. And I do want to say that I think this is an enormously important series of lessons for us. This is not easy material by any stretch of the imagination, but it's very, very important for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with God. Well, who wants to have a personal relationship with somebody who's mean? I have no desire to be friends with Scott Farkas. And if you do not know who Scott Farkas is, then you need to pay better attention to Christmas movies, because he's the bully in a very famous Christmas movie that's shown 24 hours a day at Christmas time. He's not a nice person. He's yellow teeth. And he is, well, he's just mean. And nobody wants to be around him. Is God like that? And then who wants to be in a personal relationship with the Lord? The other thing that needs to be said about that is we become like what we worship. In the Old Testament, we meet the Philistines. And the Philistines are warlike and cruel and mean. And the god that the Philistines serve is Baal. Baal the thunder god, the god of war. And Baal is warlike and cruel and mean. So, in the Old Testament, the Philistines, they are kind of like Genghis Khan and the Mongol hordes. They are ruthless and angry and vicious and mean, and that's because the God that they worshiped was like that. So if our image of God is that He is some kind of angry, always upset, ready to hit the smite button God, then what do you think we'll become like? Or maybe because that's what we conceive of God being like, we'll just decide we'd better ignore that, not ever read the Old Testament, because we don't want to get involved in a God who is like that. So this morning we begin a special two-part series to think about one of the most difficult subjects in the Bible, the anger of God. Is God really good and angry? And I need to give full credit as we begin this series. This comes because a friend of mine in another state, I was encouraging him to read the Bible. And he began to read through the Old Testament. And before very long, he emailed me and he was very upset. And he said, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. And he provoked me to think about this. And I've done a lot of reading and research. There's a wonderful little book called God Behaving Badly that helped me. And there are a lot of other resources where people are trying to grapple with and better understand the anger of God. Because when we're talking about this, we are talking about stuff that makes us uncomfortable. Like Jesus being angry or God killing people directly. And why is the God of the Old Testament seemingly so different than the God of the New Testament? And maybe most of all, is God angry at me? These are not easy questions to resolve, but this morning we begin to think some about the wrath of the Lord. And to do that, I want to start by talking about a wrong direction to go in, and then maybe two helpful pointers about the right direction that we ought to go in. So what about what we don't want to do? What we don't want to do here is decide, you know what, God's never angry. We're going to go to all those passages in the Old Testament, we're going to try to come up with some kind of explanation about that, so God's never angry. That's not going to work. It's been tried. Do you know who Marcion is? Marcion taught that the God of the Old Testament was mean and hostile and arbitrary and ugly, and that the God of the New Testament, who Marcion believed to be Jesus, was exactly the opposite. He was loving and kind and gracious and a Savior. And so what Marcion said is, we're throwing out the Old Testament. And he cut the Old Testament out of his Bible. And so his Bible consisted of some very select books in the New Testament that always portrayed Jesus as being so nice and kind and gentle. And you should know that Marcion was very, very popular, and his church was, in fact, rather large. And I say was because Marcion lived towards the end of the second century. And I just use that as an example to show people have been wrestling with this for a really, really long time. But you cannot deny the anger of God. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of verses that talk about anger, and most of those verses talk about God being angry. In fact, we even have a special term for it, and that is the term wrath. I would be willing to hazard a guess that you have never said, this traffic is making me so wrathful. I'll tell you what, the Rangers, wrath be upon them. They never get good pitching. We don't use the word wrath like that. Wrath is reserved largely for the anger of God. And there are times, there's just no question about it, that God is in fact angry. In 2 Samuel, for example, would you look at 2 Samuel 6? We'll just read a classic example of this kind of thing. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, we're reading there in verse 1, David gathered together the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and he arose, 2 Samuel 6, 2, and he arose and went there with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it up out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, there's just this great scene of rejoicing, and everything is just amazing and wonderful. And then verse 6, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. He died there beside the ark of God. God was angry with Uzzah, and Uzzah died. If you are not sure about that, join David. In fact, in verse 7, David was angry at God because God was angry at Uzzah. People aren't always sure about what to do about that, but God does not apologize for being angry. In Exodus, the 34th chapter, there's a marvelous self-revelation of God where God reveals himself and who he is to Moses, and as part of that, God says unapologetically in verse 7 of Exodus, the 34th chapter, in Exodus 34 and verse 7, I'm the God who keeps steadfast love for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And maybe it's important to say here, if I could just have a little New Testament for a moment, if you look at Matthew 21, Jesus does not apologize for God being angry either. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, you may remember in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells in verse 33 the parable of the vineyard. Matthew 21 and 33, there's a man who plants a vineyard, and then the servants won't send him any of the crop from it. And that is precisely and exactly borrowed from Isaiah 5, which talks about the judgment of God falling upon Israel, the vineyard. And so Jesus repeats that kind of language to talk about God's anger at Israel. And Jesus stands in continuity with that. So maybe we're not like Marcion cutting up our Bible. I hope you didn't bring your scissors this morning. But, well, there it is, see? We're out, okay? So maybe we're not going to cut the anger of God out of our Bible, but is it possible sometimes we kind of ignore that? Kind of look the other way? Don't want to talk about that? Maybe a little embarrassed by that? We certainly hope an unbeliever doesn't read 2 Samuel 6 and ask about Uzzah. God got angry and killed that guy. What's up with that? Well, can I suggest that if it's a wrong direction to try to pretend those verses don't exist in the Bible, a right direction would start first. Here's two right directions. The first of which is, what we need to do is we need to be asking, why is God angry? Why is God angry? This is a huge idea, and we easily and automatically do that with each other. If your spouse comes in and he's just furious, he's so mad he can't even talk, and he's just running in, and he slams the door, you will immediately say, what's wrong? Why are you angry? What happened? Now, if your spouse says, there's a piece of lint on my pants. Well, that doesn't seem like that's worth this much trouble. And so we may say some things about anger management and calm down. On the other hand, if your spouse says, I was out throwing the ball with the kids and the ball rolled out in the street, and suddenly out of nowhere, a car just came screaming down the street. He must have been driving 80 in our neighborhood. He nearly hit and killed our kid. See, that's different, isn't it? That's different. And what that recognizes is that we all know there are some reasons that are acceptable to be angry, that there are good reasons to be mad. And so when someone is angry, we say, hey, what's up? Because we want to know, is there a good reason for your anger? Look back to 2 Samuel 6. Let's just work with that for a moment. What about the Uzzah thing? What's going on here in 2 Samuel 6? This is very famous, and people are very quick to condemn God for what happened there, but very few people ever ask, why was God angry? But if you look at the text, look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Wait. They did what? You can't carry the ark of God on a cart. The ark, in fact, had rings and poles. It was always to be carried on those poles. And it was carried by the priests the way that you carry a king. We've all seen those pictures of the king in the royal sedan chair, and the servants are carrying him. That's how the ark was carried. In fact, that was the appropriate way to carry it. Did you notice what the writer of Samuel says in verse 2? The ark of God, into verse 2, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. In a very real way, the ark of God represented God's throne. And they took God's throne, and instead of carrying it in a way that befits royalty, that they would have done for any king, they just chunked it on a cart. One writer said, this would be like picking up your grandparents at the airport and putting all their suitcases inside the car and then opening up the trunk and saying to grandma and grandpa, get in. The trunk isn't where you put people. That would be insulting. This was outside the order. In fact, in Chronicles, David even admits later, we blew it. We didn't carry the ark the way God said to carry the ark. In fact, in verse 5, David and all the house of Israel were present. Have you ever, parents, had to discipline one kid because all the other kids were watching and seeing what that kid was doing? And this is just not a good time to go for lenience. Everybody needs to see what's right and what's wrong here. Well, all of Israel is present here when God is being insulted and God is not being treated as God ought to be treated, and everybody's watching. What's God going to do about that? In fact, maybe this whole episode is framed by what's said in verse 2, David arose to bring up from there the ark of God. What do you mean they were bringing up the ark of God? Well, they were bringing up the ark of God because why? Because in 1 Samuel, they lost the ark of God. The symbol of the covenant they had made with Israel. They were careless. They didn't understand its value. They didn't have a good relationship with God. They blew it. They lost the ark. And so this whole episode is about a very shameful thing that Israel had been involved in. But where's the shame? Where is anybody in verse 5 showing shame? God, we didn't treat you right. We didn't care about you. We didn't care about the covenant like we should. And now finally we're repenting and we're turning back to you, God, and we want to restore the ark to the right place and we're doing things in the right order. There's none of that here. Finally, Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark. This whole situation is bad. All of this situation is bad. And God strikes Uzzah to help everybody see this isn't what it ought to be. So why is God angry? Asking why God is angry clarifies. It helps us better understand what's going on. We need to do that when we read a text and we're made a little uncomfortable. Oh, what happened there? Is God just blowing his stack? Well, we should ask, God, why are you angry? Generally speaking, in the scriptures, you'll find that God gets angry for about three reasons. First and foremost, for what we see here in 2 Samuel, when people don't care about God's covenant. God cared deeply about his people. They didn't care about him. What do you think would happen if your spouse took off his wedding ring and threw it away? Would you get angry about that? That's the Ark of the Covenant. It was a symbol of that covenant between God and his people. I'm going to borrow from Hosea here for a moment in Hosea chapter 1, since we're reading thinking about God's anger. That's something we don't often talk about. We'll just add to that this morning with Hosea 1 and verse 2. The Lord first spoke to Hosea. This is Hosea 1 and 2. Find Daniel and take a right. We don't read a lot of Hosea sometime. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits whoredom by great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. There's a word that we're not very comfortable with either. One translation says, go marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. If somebody came to you and said, my spouse has been unfaithful to me. My spouse has become a prostitute. How would you react to that? And if that person, you're like, oh, that's terrible. You must be so angry. Person said, meh, whatever. What? Wait, whatever? Now we have questions about, do you love? See, when you care about a covenant, when you care about something, and then someone violates the covenant, there's going to be anger. And I would share as well, we're in the prophet part of the Bible. How about Jeremiah chapter 21? Let's get a little bit of that. In Jeremiah chapter 21, we've read this so often as we've been reading in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 21, the second thing I would say to you, if you want to ask God, why are you angry? Oftentimes, God is angry at injustice. In Jeremiah 21 and verse 12, O house of David, Jeremiah 21 and 12, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor, lest him who has been robbed, deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. There's so much today in our world about oppressed groups and marginalized peoples and folks who are being abused by the system. I'm surprised more people aren't applauding the God of the Old Testament, whose anger often is on behalf of those who are hopeless and downtrodden and being misused. Because when you treat people like that, God will get angry about that. And I'll just go over to Ezekiel to give you that third reason. God often is angry because people don't care about his covenant. And God is angry when people are mistreated and oppressed. And then in Ezekiel 7 and verse 8, it's a good illustration of God's anger. In Ezekiel 7 and in verse 8, there the prophet says, speaking for God, Ezekiel 7 and 8, I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways. I will punish you for all your abominations. We call that righteous indignation. Anger poured out against sin, against doing wrong. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, in Proverbs 6, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, you remember this famous passage? In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, there Solomon says, there are six things the Lord hates. He hates these things. Proverbs 6 and verse 17, verse 16, seven are an abomination to him now. Haughty eyes, now Proverbs 6, 17, haughty eyes and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that make haste to run to evil and a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. Shouldn't God be angry at those things? I think about Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany. Does anyone think America should apologize for eradicating that wickedness from Europe? Well, somewhere somebody probably does think we need to apologize. But we don't, because God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And when we understand Canaanite religious practices and what went on in the land of Canaan, the Hittites, Amorites, all those ites, and the things that they did in the worship of their false gods, like offering babies in the fires of sacrifice and worship. What reaction do we want from God about that? Don't we want God to be angry that people would do such things? Anger needs to make us stop and ask, what's going on here? If your child comes in, gets all mad because daddy didn't buy him a toy at Walmart, well, that's a very different kind of anger than if your child comes in and is all mad and you say, what's wrong? And your child says, the kids at school were making fun of Johnny and they're pushing Johnny down and they were ridiculing him and mocking him and Johnny's one of our special needs students. Wait. That's a different kind of anger, isn't it? And I'd urge you this morning that instead of backing away from passages in the Old Testament that show God being angry, what we ought to do is, instead of ignoring those verses, is you ought to study them more and get in the context and see what's going on there. And we may come away from that admiring God for being angry instead of somehow imagining that God is misbehaving. Which would bring me to the second important pointer when we're discussing the wrath and anger of God. One of the things that we ought to do is we just ought to see how often God does get angry. In Exodus, we read verse 7 in Exodus 34. Let me show you a verse that I'm not sure how many people really believe it. Everybody says, oh, I believe the Bible. Well, okay, really? Exodus 34, verse 6, do you believe this? In Exodus 34 and verse 6, there we read, Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You believe that? That slow to anger part? How many people believe? You go out on the street and you ask people, is the God of the Old Testament slow to anger? You ask 10 people, you get 10 no's. There's this image, there's this perception that God has a hair trigger and it's about halfway pulled. That he is just ready to go. He's almost flying off the handle right now, and it just does not take anything to fully set God off. Is that what you believe about the Lord? The mere fact that God says, I am slow to anger, but somehow we've come to the place in our lives where we've decided that it doesn't take anything to set God off, maybe that ought to give us pause. Wait. God says he's slow to anger. Is he? Let's think about that. I'll tell you something about my wife. Can I tell you something about Dina? Dina is slow to anger. Boy, there's a news flash. Water is wet. Pointy objects found in Egypt. Dina, slow to anger. Dina just doesn't get angry very often. In fact, if you ask my girls, Dina gets angry so rarely that they can vividly recall the one or two times that they've actually seen their mother be angry. If you ask either Sarah or Rebecca, has your mama ever been angry? You're going to hear the hair braiding story. The story's a legend in our family. We had taken the girls, they were small, taken them on a cruise to the Caribbean, and one of the things that was very important to them is that they get their hair braided. And so we were on the island of Jamaica, and there were some folks there that do that kind of braiding and do that for girls and so forth, and the girls had saved their money very carefully. And so Dina talked to the ladies and negotiated the price, you know, and everything is negotiable in the islands, and she got it all lined out and so forth so that the girls would have the money to pay for this braiding. And so they braided up, and it was all beautiful, and it was all everything. And then the lady who did the braiding said that it was more than what she had told them. She wanted more money. And the girls were panicking. They didn't have it. They didn't have that much money. And this woman was trying to bully them into giving them more money. And I was just about to step into the middle of that situation when suddenly Mama Bear arrived. And Mama Bear explained very, very clearly the injustice of that situation. Everybody understood, people two islands over understood, that the price had been set and that there would be no additional compensation. Right now in Jamaica, there is a woman trading folks how to braid hair, and she is telling them, don't try to get more money out of Texans. It doesn't go well. So what if I went around and told people, boy, my wife is a hothead. Dina, always flying off the handle. You better watch out. I tell you what, she'll come for you. She's just angry all the time. That's not right. That's not right. On balance, there's a whole lot more kindness, and gentleness, and patience. Can you imagine being married to me? How much patience? So much forbearance. On balance, yeah, there's been a time or two that Dina has been angry, but there's been a whole lot more patience than there has been anger. You ever thought about that with the Lord? Yeah, there's times in the Bible that God gets angry. No question about that. But on balance, what would we have to say about the character of God? When you look at the big picture, don't you have to step back and say, God is really, really patient, slow to anger. I can show that to you. Look in Exodus with me. In Exodus chapter 3. How about Exodus chapter 4? In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14, here is God talking with Moses. In Exodus 4, verse 14, the anger of the Lord, Exodus 4, 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Oh, there it is. See, there's God. He's always been out of shape about something. Wait a minute. This actually begins in chapter 3. Moses is being sent by God to fulfill God's will and deliver the Israelites. On top of that, Moses has relatives who are in Egypt who are enslaved. You would think Moses is gung-ho for this project. On top of anything else, how about just simple obedience? God tells you to go do something, just go do it, Moses. But what do we get out of Moses? What we get out of Moses, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? I'm not the right guy here, God. And then in verse 13, Moses a second time said, if I come to the people of Israel, they'll ask all kinds of difficult questions. And then in chapter 4, in verse 1, here comes excuse number 3. Moses answered, behold, they'll not believe me. And then in Exodus 4 and verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, I'm not eloquent. I'm just not a good speaker. And then in verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. I just don't want to do it. Then, Exodus 4:14, God was angry. I think God was slow to anger there, don't you? I think God was very slow to anger there. And there's lots of times like that. In Genesis 15, if you'll look at Genesis 15, 16, people get very upset about God's anger expressed against the Canaanite peoples. But in Genesis 15 and verse 16, God tells Abraham there that he is not judging the Canaanite people yet. Why not? He's being patient. Genesis 15, verse 16, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. All that was going on there, all those bad things that they were doing, God was waiting patiently and would, in fact, wait hundreds more years hoping that they would repent. In fact, in that famous Uzzah story where God gets charged with having a quick trigger, that whole procession had been going on for quite some time. There was singing and celebrating and lots of things were happening there. And God put up with that for a long, long time. Don't know how long the procession was going on until finally it just got completely out of hand when Uzzah touched the ark. God is slow to anger. In fact, if you'll go back to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the term that God uses to describe himself is not wrath. Exodus 34 and verse 6, there God says that he is slow to anger and he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That expression, steadfast love, is so important because what we need to note primarily is that God is good, not angry. He abounds in steadfast love. We lack a term in English to adequately convey. The Hebrew word there is hesed, and it means covenant faithfulness. It means loving the unloving. It means standing by those who won't even stand by you, being true to commitments even when others are not. God says, that characterizes me. I'm abounding in love. If you think about it, there are lots of people in the Old Testament who do lots of bad things. And we just know that God is going to strike them on the spot. And God doesn't. What about when David sent for Bathsheba? What are you doing? What about Moses making all those excuses? Kind of thinking that's going to be the end of that. How about when Aaron built the golden calf? Zap! No. There are people in the Old Testament that are directly killed. There isn't any question about that. Nadab and Abihu were destroyed in Leviticus chapter 10. Ur and Onan in chapter 38 of Genesis. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. It happens. Not trying to deny that. But across the vast spectrum, on balance, God is very patient. In fact, in Friday's Bible reading, we read in 2 Peter, the third chapter, where people said, the second coming is just never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And why does Peter say the second coming hasn't happened yet? That God is not slow, as some count slowness, but God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Our world is full of wickedness. There's been world wars. There's been genocide. There's violence and crime. On the whole, it doesn't seem like our world is making much progress morally. It just seems like it's getting worse all the time. And yet God has not destroyed this world because God's hoping people will repent. Because God is patient. God is slow to anger. So as we think about all of this, maybe it's helpful to visit what one writer said. One writer helped me by asking this question. Do we serve an angry God or a God who gets angry? That's a great question. Do we serve an angry God or a God who gets angry? I fear sometimes that we've come to believe that we serve an angry God. That the God of the Old Testament is an angry God. That's who he is. That's his primary characteristic. That defines him. That is a distortion of who God is. And if we would stop and think for a moment about why God gets angry and how often God gets angry, that would change our perception of the Lord. And that will change even more next week when we talk about the God of the New Testament and we find that Jesus gets angry too. I hope these things will help us to draw closer to God, to fear Him, and to understand Him. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we ask, Father, that you bless our attempts to understand you and to not allow caricatures and mischaracterizations to push us away from you. We ask, Father, for a blessing of real fear as we take you seriously because of your genuine wrath poured out against sin and injustice and those who do not care about the covenants you make. We ask, Father, that you help us to search your word to better know all that you are. Help us, Father, to fear you and to love you as we better understand even your anger. It is in Christ that we pray, and amen.